Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. I want to read you a few verses here in chapter 11. Beginning in verse 23. Paul writes, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." I was writing down the road recently, and I saw a sign that was made out of Christmas lights. Very neat, very well done. And I thought that's kind of pretty. It was a train that was moving along a fence. I'd seen it before, but I particularly noticed what was on the engine when I got closer. It read, "Keep Christ in Christmas." I've often seen such signs as that. Some say, "Put Christ back in Christmas." But I'm going to be very truthful to you this morning. I'm going to speak very plainly to you this morning. I'm going to tell you the truth. And the truth is, Christ has never been in Christmas. He has never, the living Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, he has never been in Christmas. And I know that because nowhere in the Scriptures do we find any command to recognize a certain day and to celebrate it as the birth of Jesus Christ. You will not find it. Quite the contrary, God's people, true believers, they celebrate that fact every day of their life. We rejoice in the birth, in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know Christ is not in Christmas because there are no examples of such a celebration in any of the Gospels. You won't find any mention of it in the history of the early church there in the book of Acts. You won't find any mention of it in any of the epistles of the apostles. I know it because according to the Jewish calendar, which would have been in effect when our Lord was born, according to the Jewish calendar, he could not have been born on December 25th. I know that because all true believers, and that's what the scripture says the Lord seeks. He brings into being true believers. It says they worship him in spirit and in truth. If it's not revealed by the Spirit of truth, if it's not recorded by the Spirit of truth, it's not the truth. And I'll give you this. You are at your personal liberty. I am at mine. To celebrate a day or a season as a secular holiday any way you wish. Just like you would July the 4th. Just like you would Memorial Day. Just like you would Thanksgiving and all the rest. It's okay if you want to give gifts to one another. I plan to give some gifts. It certainly is all right to gather with your family. Spend time with your family. Give things to these little children. But it has no spiritual significance. It is not a holy day associated with the true Christ. It has no bearing or part in the gospel of Christ. Not to be found in the Word of God. It has no part in the activities or ministry of the true church. It just doesn't. As a matter of fact, it has its roots in a pagan holiday. All the parts and parcels of it, it has its part in false Christianity, which took those pagan holidays and assimilated into them and in this acceptable traditional idolatry all the things that mark the day. What we have now under the guise of Christmas has been going on a long time under different names. All the things of paganism. And so all the churches in our day, especially in this time, they take to themselves all these things which are blatant idolatry. They're just idolatry. They have all these practices and traditions. They have all of this paganism really in it. They have all of these programs. I know I used to be a part of it. We're going to take and everybody imitate some scriptural figure, and most especially the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Thou shalt not make unto me any graven image." Why? Because you couldn't. We couldn't picture Christ because we never saw Christ, because there never was a picture taken of Christ, because there never was a picture painted of the true Christ. So we're involved in all of this feeding of the flesh. We say we do it for the children, but all we're doing is teaching children idolatry. All we're trying to do is satisfy and gratify somebody's flesh. But mainly, it's because we would rather hear about a baby Jesus than the God-man. And mainly because we do not practice a Christ Mass. That's where it comes from. Catholicism embraced the day, embraced many of the practices, but it was also that they might have a Christ Mass, carry on the Mass. And in the Mass, it is imagined, it is believed, it is a tradition, it is a false doctrine of what is called transubstantiation. Woo. That's a word, isn't it? But what it means and what they believe and practice is this, that when their priest, doesn't matter whether he's a child molester, doesn't matter whether he's anything in this world or not, but their priest takes and gives to the recipients the wafer and the wine, it actually becomes, with his blessing, the body and blood of Christ. Again and again. We'll come next week. What will we have? The Mass. The Christ Mass. And we'll give you this wafer and we'll give you this wine and it'll become, by our blessing, the body and blood of Christ. And without it, you'll be lost. There'll be no hope for you. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ knows that he suffered just once. His death was so sufficient that we do not have to pretend again and again that when somebody gives us something like a wafer and a glass of wine, that it actually becomes the body and blood of Christ. And as a matter of fact, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has no holy days. We don't have holy days. Easter is not a holy day. Easter came from the worship of Astarte, the Queen of Heaven. We don't have holy days. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Colossians, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." All these things are externals. They have no saving value. They have no spiritual value. They are just traditions, idolatry, and all that pertains to them. That's just true. But let me tell you this. We do have a feast. We do have a feast. We do have a celebration. We do have a holy ordinance that we're commanded to observe. Listen to Paul in verse 23. He says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." He didn't get this from the church. He didn't get it from the history books. He didn't get it from some man's commentary. He didn't get it from somebody who told him that this is what we were to do, that was a sinner himself. He received this of the Lord. Of the Lord. Not of the traditions of religion. Not of from man. You know, most people have the idea of this. If everybody's doing it, or if everybody believes this, it must be right. No. The Bible says just the opposite. The Bible says that God's people, His true believers, His elect people, they're few in comparison to the numbers. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in there. He received this from the Lord, and we have a command to do it. This do. This do. That's what the Lord said. That's what the true Christ said. This do. He didn't say celebrate a day for my birth. He didn't say celebrate a Christ Mass. He didn't say do this and do that and the other. He said this do. That's plain. This do. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The next verse. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink of it in remembrance of me. You do this. But how are we to do what he commands to do here? He says, this do in remembrance of me. I'm telling you, Christmas, as it has become in our day, is the remembrance of everybody but the true Christ. He said, this do in remembrance of me. And how are we to remember Christ? We remember that he was born, surely, but why was he born? Why was he sent? Why was he made flesh? Why was he sinless? Why did he come? The Bible says Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came into this world on a mission to save his people from their sins. But if he just came, if he had been born in that manger, if he had lived a perfect life, if he had taught true teaching, if he had been a good example, if he had died a martyr's death and ascended back into heaven, we'd all perish. We'd all just simply die in our sins admiring him. Oh, he was a great teacher. Oh, he was a martyr that was killed for what he taught and believed. We'd just be full of praise of him for what all other men are doing, for the most part. But we'd perish. Because the chief thing we're to remember about Christ, I know this. I'm definitely sure of this. And I'm sure of it because this is what I find everywhere in the Bible. The chief thing that we're to remember about Christ is his death. Because first of all, he said so. You do show the Lord's death till he come. Somebody says it's morbid to have a feast that is about death. Not if you get life out of it. You do show the Lord's death. What do we do in baptism? The other ordinance that we have. We identify with the death and burial and resurrection of Christ as being our only salvation. And the truth is, men would rather remember a babe in a manger than they would remember a God-man on a cross. Because he's a reminder of our sin. He's a reminder on that cross of God's justice towards sin. His judgment of sin. How much he hates sin. And the reason that men have so many holidays and so many programs and so many idolatrous carryings on is because they do not want to preach the cross. They do not want to hear about what the Bible says the cross death of Christ is. And so they replace the preaching of the true gospel. It goes on all the time. If it's not Christmas, we'll do it about Easter. We'll have this program. We'll have that program. We'll have this special day. We'll have this on this day. We'll honor the flag on one day. We'll mix patriotism in on another day. We'll do everything except tell men and women the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. What was Paul talking about here when he said there was an event that transpired that what he had to say was born out of? He said that night, the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he established this ordinance, or he established this feast. Turn back in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 26. This is what he was talking about. In Matthew 26, we hear him talking about Judas. Judas was the betrayer. Verse 25, it says, "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said, or you have rightly said." But that didn't stop this feast. That was just a part of the leading up to this feast. The leading up to the reason for this feast. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." He said this is typical or representative or a picture or a symbol of my body, which was broken for you. But then he says this is a symbol. This wine is a symbol. This cup is a symbol of my blood. What were they doing on this occasion? Why had they really gathered together? It was to fulfill a command of God long, long before, which was to celebrate Feast of the Passover. You remember the Passover? Well, the Passover was that night when God delivered those Israelites out of Egypt because he had the death angel to pass over every house in Israel and slay the firstborn in the houses of Egypt. But he told those Israelites to take and kill a lamb and gather its blood and sprinkle that blood on the doorposts of their homes. And he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Not when you see it. They were inside the house. But he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. We have Passover. And it wasn't that the firstborn in every house of Israel was just delivered because of God's kindness or general benevolence. No, it was because that lamb was the innocent victim that was the substitute for their deliverance. He died, and they took his blood and they sprinkled it on the doorpost. And that spoke of satisfied justice. That spoke of God's wrath being poured out on a substitute. And so as a result of that lamb and that blood, there was a feast appointed by God. They not only were to take that lamb and deal with it in a certain way, but they were to eat it, rejoice in it, be happy in it, because that's the way God delivered them. And God said to him, in this day shall be unto you for a memorial. That's what we have, a memorial. This doesn't actually become the blood of Christ. This doesn't actually become the body of Christ. There's such a thing as consubstantiation, which some believe that it becomes that when it goes into you. No. This is a type. This is a shadow. This is a remembrance. This is a memorial. He said, ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now I want you to think about this. Their eating the feast didn't make the blood of that lamb effectual. It was all on the outside. The transaction that was taking place was between God and that appointed substitute. He said, when I see the blood, not when you see it. You and I cannot see the blood of Christ. But he said, you can remember it. That's what we're remembering. We're remembering the blood shed of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're remembering his cross death. We're remembering what God appointed in it. We're remembering what God accomplished in it. And we rejoice about it. It's our salvation. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5, and he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. We don't take a lamb now. We don't shed physical blood. We don't repeat even the types that God gave us in the Old Testament. You see, Christ is the end of the law, and even that ceremonial law and all that pertain to it, He's the end of the law for them that believe. No need for a type, the substance has come. And just as those who celebrated in the Old Testament that Passover feast, those who as believers were looking to Christ, looking to the Lamb without spot and without blemish, looking for the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, so are we. We're looking back, or we're looking at the Lamb. And notice what he says in verse 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is my blood. Not literally, but that which symbolizes or represents my blood, which is the blood of God. In Acts, the Ephesian elders were told this: feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's Christ. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinless, perfect, powerful blood pictured in the Lamb, without spot and without blemish. Peter called it precious blood. The only way that you'd substitute something for the gospel, wherein the blood of Christ is spoken of, for a ritual and a tradition, is because it's not precious to you. But the blood of Christ to his people is precious blood. He says this, he said, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Romans 5:9, we're justified by his blood. Romans 3:25, it says, through faith in his blood. We don't have some mystical person that is not described and distinguished by a particular work. We have one who shed his blood as an atonement for our sin. We're redeemed by his blood, meaning by his or through his death for our sin. So we don't recognize the blood of Christ unless we recognize it for what the scriptures say it accomplished in the shedding of it. That's what it's speaking of when it's talking about discerning the Lord's body. That his blood was shed as a payment for the sins of his people. That it actually redeemed them. But he says, this is my blood of the New Testament. What is a testament? Well, a testament is a covenant. A covenant. And it's new only in the course of revelation. It's really the blood of the everlasting covenant. There's one covenant under which God's people are saved. There's one pledge of God. Actually, the pledge of the Godhead to save each and every one of his people. One, one agreement. And that's the everlasting covenant. That's the everlasting covenant. The blood of the everlasting covenant. That's what Hebrews speaks of as the better covenant. That's the one wherein it says, God says, I will. That's the one in which it says, God says, I will give them a new heart. And it rests upon an accomplished redemption. It rests upon the sacrifice of Christ. And it secures eternal blessing. It's like a will. But a natural will, you might receive $1 million or $100,000 or you might receive anything. But there's one thing for sure. Everything you receive one day shortly will be gone. Shortly will be gone. But this one has to do with eternal blessings. As a matter of fact, it has to do with all spiritual blessings. And it's absolutely unconditional, since no responsibility is committed to man in the doing of it. It's final and it's irreversible, and now it's ratified by this blood. It was only dependent on what Christ accomplished. It wasn't dependent on what we do, anything about what we do. It was always dependent on Christ. And when he hung on that cross, he said, it's finished. It's finished. And he said, which is shed. This blood was shed. Meaning, it was purposely and by a particular person shed. It's not an accidental death. It's not things gone out of control. This was the focal point of eternity and time. The cross death of Jesus Christ, wherein God shed his Son's blood. He says to them, you by wicked hands. You took him and you slew him. You took him and you crucified him. But he said it was all by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's why our Lord is saying on the cross, as he bears the sins of his people, as he is held accountable for them, as he is associated with their guilt. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ shed this blood willingly. He shed this blood voluntarily. He shed this blood lovingly. He shed this blood obediently. And he shed it, according to what it says here, for many. He didn't shed it for every single person without exception. If that were the case, everybody would go to heaven, nobody would go to hell, because there wouldn't be no reason for the judgment of God to come against them. He said, this is my blood, which is shed for many. Through all those who gather around a supposed Lord's table and they look at the blood of Jesus Christ as having been shed for all without exception, they're not remembering the blood of Christ. Matthew 20, he says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Acts 13, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It's always these many. John 17, Christ said, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. John 1, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Romans 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Hebrews 9, so Christ was once offered. Was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It suited him as the Son of God, as the Savior of God, in bringing many sons to glory. But it shed for many for the remission of sins. People will go and today and every day somewhere in the world, as with Catholicism, they'll go to some priest, maybe get in some booth of confession, and imaginably confess their sins, and they'll be absolved by that. They'll be absolved, they believe, by something he does or by something that they've done. A sinner cannot absolve your sins. A sinner cannot die for your sins. A sinner is just like you are, a sinner. That's why it's so foolish to hear men say, in order to save me, Christ had to become what I am. Oh, my Lord. If that were the case, Billy, you could save me. I'd be the only one you could save, but you could save me. And one could save another. Half could save the other half. But the truth is, he had to be what I was not. Sinless, perfect sacrifice. Because for almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, just in case you don't know what remission means, that same word is also translated elsewhere as forgiveness. You see, God does not just say, I forgive you of that sin. There is no forgiveness of sin apart from Christ who died for sin. And the word means to send off or away. That's what he did for his people. He put their sins as far as the east is from the west. I love the language of God when he tells us to assure us. He says he puts our sins behind his back. He says our sins are never to be remembered again. The man confessed his sins on the hand of that scapegoat. A fit man led him out in the wilderness. never to be seen again. He puts our sin away. He pays our debt. And therefore, we're forgiven. All of them. You see, the glorious thing, in a sense, all our sins were future when He died. Christ died for our sins. He died as a substitute. And remission or forgiveness means to separate sin from the sinner. And human forgiveness means the remission of the penalty, but distinction must be made between human and divine forgiveness. In divine forgiveness follows the execution of the penalty. If I make a rule and I say, anybody that does this or that, you're going to die. And you do it. So now I come along and I say in a human way, I'll forgive you that. If it's a divine way, God's justice is inflexible and strict. And He says, the soul that sinneth shall die. So if I'm to have forgiveness from sin, from God, somebody's got to die. And the Lord Jesus Christ dies that death of the cross in the payment, in the ransom, in the debt, in the satisfaction of every claim against us. But there's one thing for sure. We cannot remember what we never knew. Do we know what is to be remembered in this supper? Do we really know what Christ did? Are we really trusting that what He did saves us from our sin? Turn over and close into Hebrews chapter 10. Now the apostle goes through everything about those Old Testament types and pictures and to show that none of them, all those lambs, all those bulls, all that blood that was shed never took away one sin. And we know that because they had to be repeated again and again and again. And in that, God was simply showing the way that sins are taken away. Paul says in verse 18, now where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. This is not an offering for sin that we're partaking of this morning. It's the remembrance of the memorial of the one who by one offering took away sin, the sins of His people forever. Forever. And if He didn't take them away, you got to face them. And that's why He punishment is eternal, because the matter of God's justice is never satisfied. Only those sins of those people who who look to Him, who trust Him. And that only because He did put away their sin. Their looking and trusting doesn't make Him put away their sin. They look and trust and believe on Him because He put away their sin. And that's the good news He sends to them. The good news has to do with Christ and Him crucified. Has to do with the blood, the obedience, the sufferings of Christ. That's why I say Christmas is really Xmas. It just is. But Christ is Christ crucified. And that stands alone as all that God appointed and all that God required and all that God gave and all that God has received again. When I see the blood, I will pass over you.